What's up? What's up? Yeah, like Kyle said, my name is Luke, if we haven't met yet. I literally just graduated. I was a senior in May sitting here in Veritas. So take everything I say with a grain of salt. My only credential is that I wrote an article for the Gospel Coalition, which sounds like the Christian Justice League or something like that. But I wrote an article, so again, you know, I'm no professional. But I also have a tendency to start yapping and never stop, so we're going to get right into it. I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you that you are here with us tonight. Jesus, you said that when two or three gather in your name, you are there. I thank you for that promise that we can trust in, that you are here with us tonight. God, would you please speak through the words I say, and would your spirit be at work in every heart and mind that we might know you and love you more deeply. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Steve Jobs might have been a prophet. Okay, probably not. But he definitely predicted how his device would shape my future. See, in 2007, Steve Jobs put the I next to phone. And soon enough, wherever I was, my phone was right next to me. When I got up in the morning, I was on my phone. Before class, I was on my phone. When I was in class and I was bored, I was on my phone. When I hung out with friends, I was on my phone. When I got dinner with my family, I was on my phone. And before I went to bed at night, you guessed it, I was on my phone. See, through middle and high school, the line between my phone and I, it blurred. I was my phone, and my phone, well, it was I. But my phone, it didn't just become a core part of my identity. It also helped me forge a new one. See, in real life, I was Luke Simon. But on my phone, I was Luke 3 Simon. And the 3 was instead of the E, it was cool. Luke Simon craved approval. He wanted people to like him, to praise him, to respect him. But he never seemed to get enough. But Luke 3 Simon, he didn't care what anybody thought. He would post, say, comment, whatever. The only approval that mattered to him was his own, and he had it. Luke Simon felt dejected when girls he liked rejected him. And it kept happening. Each time it would hurt him a little more and a little more. But Luke 3 Simon, he never let it faze him at all. He was all thumbs up and smiles. See, Luke Simon longed for the good life. But Luke 3 Simon, he already had it. As you can imagine, the new me, the digital me, was much more attractive at the time. And so I started spending more and more hours each day as Luke 3 Simon. It's just easier that way. Why face the man in the mirror when the man in the selfie has filters? Why face the God of reality when I could be God of my own reality? Why deal with my pain when I could just escape it? So that's what I did. I decided that God must not care about my loneliness, so I chose followers and attention. I decided that God made me wait too long, so I chose instant gratification. I decided that God must not care about the problems in my life, so I chose to Photoshop them. See, Luke Simon was an escape artist, and Luke 3 Simon was his greatest act. It reminds me of what Oliver Berkman writes in his book, 4,000 Weeks. He talks about how humans like me, we have the tendency to want to escape reality, escape our life, especially when things get tough. He says this, and so rather than face our limitations, we engage in avoidance strategies. In other words, we escape. And how do we do that? Well, we fill our minds with busyness and distraction to numb ourselves emotionally. I think we know what Berkman is talking about here, right? We fill our minds, we fill our lives, we fill our hearts with busyness and distraction to avoid facing reality, to avoid facing our broken world, to avoid facing ourselves. See, it's hard. It's hard to ask ourselves why. We need the constant thrill of entertainment, so much so that we can't sit still in silence with our own thoughts for more than 5 minutes without going crazy. But it's easy to just keep mindlessly scrolling. It's hard to deal with the anxieties in our lives, to fight the lies we believe in our heads, to let other people into our problems, but it's easy. It's easy to escape to a phone, a video game, a TV show that'll just numb our anxiety. It's hard to wrestle with our singleness and our loneliness and the pain we've experienced from past relationships, the constant rejection, so it's easy. It's easy to escape to pornography. They won't reject me. It's hard to accept the fact that in real life, we're not in control. We can't fix the problems in our own lives. We can't fix the problems in other people's lives. We can't fix the fact that our home life growing up was plagued with addiction or divorce. And so it's easy. It's easy to escape to a world where everything changes at the tap of your finger. See, it's hard. It's hard to be honest and vulnerable and face the problems in our lives, but it's easy. It's easy to escape to a world where you can act like you have none. See, I'm forgetting what I'm supposed to say. I should have brought the notes up with me. See, it's just easier, especially today. Busyness, gosh dang it, guys. Busyness and distraction could be the slogan for the culture that we've grown up in, the culture we live in, the culture of digital Babylon. See, you guys have been studying the book of Daniel this semester, and you've been seeing how Daniel and his friends, they had to figure out how to live faithfully to Yahweh, their God, in ancient Babylon. Now, you don't have to be a history or geography buff to know that God's people today no longer live in ancient Babylon, right? And yet, I do think it's true. I think it's still true to say that today, God's people still live in Babylon. Only ours isn't an ancient one. Ours is a digital one. But what do I mean by digital Babylon? Well, I like the way the Barnett Research Group puts it. They say this: digital Babylon is a phrase to describe our accelerated, complex culture that's marked by unlimited access, profound alienation, and a crisis of authority. And this whole accelerated, complex culture, with all its busyness and distraction, it's all fueled by this device, right? We spend more and more of our lives online. We shop online, we communicate online, we do school online. Sometimes we even watch church online. And even if you threw away your phone and went full monk mode, you would still be forced to interact with people who are online. See, we live as exiles today in digital Babylon. And to be honest, I don't think anything is changing. We're kind of stuck here. And so the question that we face is the same question that Daniel and his friends had to face. How will we live faithfully to Yahweh as exiles in digital Babylon? I think the temptations are pretty similar as well. See, the temptation when living in exile, whether that's in ancient Babylon or digital Babylon, the temptation when living in exile is always, it's always to escape. It's just easier. It would have been easy for Daniel and his friends to escape. They were chosen among all the Jewish people to be placed in Babylon University, the Babylonian Training Academy, where they would learn the history and the culture and the language of Babylon. They would serve in the king's quarters, and if they worked hard enough, they could climb up the ladder of royalty themselves. See, it would have been hard. It would have been hard for Daniel and his friends to face reality, to face the suffering of their people in exile, to face the decay and destruction and death they had witnessed as their friends and families were carted away into captivity. But it would have been easy. I mean, think about it. It would have been easy just to forget about all that. I mean, it seemed like Israel was in the dustbin of history. It would have been easy to just escape into their Babylonian roles, their Babylonian positions of power where they finally had some influence and control. It would have been hard for Daniel and his friends to resist the Babylonian gods of the culture. It would have been hard to remain faithful to Yahweh, the God who had seemingly abandoned them. Where was he now? So it would have been easy. It would have been easy for Daniel and his friends to just forget about Yahweh and to escape to the gods of the Babylonian culture who actually seemed to be providing success, at least at the time. See, it would have been hard for Daniel and his friends to remain faithful to the God of reality. But it would have been easy. It would have been easy to just escape reality. So why didn't they? You guys have seen it story after story this semester. You've seen how Daniel and his friends, they remained faithful to Yahweh in exile. How? Why? Where did their confidence come from? I think the author of Daniel gives us a hint in the very first verses of the book of Daniel. The first verses you guys looked at this semester says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Did you catch that? If you look solely at the material world, if you look solely at history, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was the true king, the top dog. Nebuchadnezzar was in control. And if that is true, then the best advice we could give Daniel and his friends is to kiss the ring, bow to the idol, and escape into Babylon. But to the author of Daniel, something far bigger than that was going on. To the author of Daniel, it was the Lord who delivered Jehoiakim into his hand. It was the Lord, even in their suffering, even in their pain, even in the waiting, it was the Lord who was in control. See, I think it's hard to wrestle with, but I think it's important that we do. Your parents are going through a difficult divorce and it's tearing your family apart. And the Lord is in control. You spent 2 years at college already and you're still plagued with loneliness. And the Lord is in control. You hate the way your body looks and you think it's why no one wants to date you. And the Lord is in control. You're plagued with anxiety and the Lord is in control. Deep down, you feel worthless, without purpose. And the Lord is in control. See, I don't think we should assume that because of the strength of Daniel's faith, that made exile any easier. He still had to engage with a broken world. He still had to experience pain and suffering. He still had to wrestle with doubts. And it would have been easy to just escape into Babylon. It seemed like an oasis, a place where he could escape from all of his problems. But he didn't. But he didn't. Why? Well, because Daniel knew. The author of Daniel wants us to know. Daniel knew one thing. The Lord was still in control. And if the Lord is in control, then maybe, even in all the suffering and pain, even in exile, if the Lord is in control, then maybe there's still hope. Maybe if the Lord is in control, maybe the story isn't finished yet. Luckily, it wasn't for me. It was around my senior year of high school, COVID times, when I finally admitted that my phone, it was an escape. And what I started to realize is that deep down, behind my craving for an escape, was an even deeper feeling of hopelessness. I didn't trust that God had a plan for me. I didn't even trust that my life mattered. I didn't trust that the Lord was in control. So deep down, behind my longing for an escape, was an even deeper craving for hope. Hope that my life mattered. Hope that God cared about me. Hope that the Lord was in control. See, when living in exile, whether it's ancient Babylon or digital Babylon, hopelessness, it'll make it really easy to escape. But I think what the book of Daniel shows us is that when living in exile, it's hope. Hope in God's power, hope in God's promises, hope that the Lord is in control that enables us to not escape, but to resist. See, I know you guys might have heard before, or maybe you realized when you came in that we were going to be talking technology tonight. And maybe you expected me to come up here and list, 50 stats on Gen Z and anxiety and how bad your phones are for you, or like the top 10 screen time lowering strategies or something. And it'd be super practical. We could call it good and get out of here. I'm a practical person. I like that too. But that's not my story. See, my mind wasn't convinced I needed a break from my phone. No, my heart was. And my heart, it didn't need a technology self-help plan. My heart, it needed the hope of the gospel. And the gospel, it made it a lot easier to put the phone down. Luckily, Jesus saved me from Luke 3, Simon. It was around this time in my life, my senior year of high school, when I finally got around to reading C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. And if you haven't read it before, Screwtape Letters is a book written from the perspective of a senior demon writing to a junior demon. And the senior demon is giving the junior demon advice on how to tempt a new Christian. And this is what the senior demon writes. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. See, the patient that he was talking about, The patient he was talking about was a new Christian, and I kind of saw myself in him. Though I dreamt of mastery over my phone, I knew that after 7 years of habitual phone usage, it had cut deep grooves into my brain, and only new habits were going to replace them. In other words, to say it more clearly, I didn't want to admit it, but I had to face reality. I was an addict. I was addicted. And it was going to take more than an inspirational Instagram quote to get me clean. So how do addicts get clean? How do addicts sober up? Let's say you know someone who's been an alcoholic for 7 years. What do they need? Well, they need a change of heart for sure. They need to realize that whatever they think alcohol is going to provide, it won't. And yet, for the heart change to happen, they also need a break from the bottle, right? They need a change of habits as well. See, an addict needs two changes, a change of habits and a change of heart. I was an addict. Maybe if you're thinking about how you've been living, if you're thinking about how you use your phone, maybe you're willing tonight to admit that you're an addict. It's okay, I get it. Have you escaped to digital Babylon? Are you filling your mind, your life, your heart with busyness and distraction from your phone to avoid the bad parts of your life? I get it. I was an addict. So like any addict on the road to recovery, I admitted my powerlessness. I called on God for help, and I went to rehab. First, I needed a change of habits. I had to take a break from the phone to figure out who I really was. So my iPhone rehab process, it lasted about a year. It was about a three-step program. Number one, airplane mode at all times unless an internet connection is needed. Number two, I left my phone in the car when going to class and hanging out with friends. And number three, I deleted all social media. Now, you probably look at this and think I'm like a monk or a crazy hermit or something. I'm really not. I probably went a little overboard with it, but I don't regret it at all. I was an addict. I was addicted. And just like any other addiction and any other realm of life, if I'm ever going to come back to my phone and engage with it in a healthy way, I need rehab before. I don't know about you, but if you're willing to admit tonight that maybe you're addicted to your phone, maybe you need rehab too. But maybe you look at this list and you're like, yeah, 0% chance I'm doing any of those things. I get it. I'll say, you don't want me to say this, I'm going to say it anyway. I think there are probably more people in this room here tonight who probably need a rehab like this more than we'd like to admit. But you have to start somewhere. What could rehab look like for you? Maybe rehab just starts by doing an audit of your screen time. Like at the end of this week, you go on the settings app and you look at your screen time. You see what apps are filling my days. How am I escaping? What's the busyness and distraction that I'm filling my time with? And then you have to ask a very important question. You have to ask, but you can't skip this part. This is the most important part. You have to ask the question, why? Why? What is it about Snapchat that just keeps you crawling back? What is it about Instagram or YouTube or TikTok or a video game that you just can't get enough of? Is it maybe that in real life you feel like you're lacking something that you think one of these apps or things will provide? And then ask yourself, is it providing? I was an addict and I needed rehab if I was ever going to change. Maybe rehab for you is deleting social media for a week, a month, a semester, a year. Maybe you do rehab in community, like you and your small group, you start to hold each other accountable and you set screen time limits or something. Maybe rehab is just finding ways in your week to physically separate yourself from your phone. I think that's one of the best things you can do. Like maybe Saturday or Sunday, you mark as a digital Sabbath. You're not going to be on your phone at all. Maybe you just start with a morning or an afternoon. Maybe rehab for you physically separating yourself from your phone. It could be getting an old-fashioned alarm clock and not bringing your phone into your room. Maybe it's putting your phone in a different room while you're studying. Maybe rehab, though, is something more small and like practical. Like for me, I did two small practical things during my rehab that I thought were really helpful. Number one, I made my phone grayscale. It was black and white. And what that did for me is when I get on my phone, it would remind me that my phone, it was a tool to engage with God's world, not a world to escape to. See, the real world is colorful. That's where I want to be. But this doesn't need to be colorful. It's a tool to engage with this world. The other thing I did for 6 months, the passcode to my phone, I'm not kidding, the passcode to my phone was Z5FURRKJ8IMZEI. And that exactly was my parents' old Wi-Fi password. And let's just say you went with that. Here's what would happen. You pull out your phone, and of course, sometimes you know why you're getting on your phone, sometimes you don't. And then you pull up your phone and you open it, and here you go. You have to go Z5FURRKJ. Is it worth it to get on my phone right now? Do I even know why I got on my phone right now? And the answer is probably no. Right? It makes the barrier between you and Digital Babylon a little longer, a little bigger, so that you have to take a moment. You have to think before you phone. I don't know, maybe rehab is something more intense like this. I don't know what rehab is for you, but honestly, I think it's important. If we're admitting that we're addicts, I think it's important if we're ever going to live faithfully as exiles in Digital Babylon. But my phone, I was an addict, and I needed rehab. But rehab, it wasn't easy. Suddenly, the phone by my side for 7 years was gone, and only I was left. Who was I without the phone? I think this quote from Blaise Pascal perfectly describes how I was feeling at the time. It says this: all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. He wrote that in 1670. Imagine how much more true that is today. And you know what? 350 years something later, there I was, sitting quietly in a room alone. Just me, just my anxiety, just my loneliness, just my craving for approval, just my fear of rejection. And you know what I realized? You know what I realized when I finally got away from my phone? You know what I realized when I was finally sitting there alone in my room, sitting quietly in my room alone? You know what I realized? When I started living in the moment, living in the present, living in reality, you know what I realized? Life sucks. It sucks. Life sucks. I'm bored more than half the time. I get irritated so easily. I have to make small talk with people now that I don't want to talk to. I used to just get on my phone and I have to talk to them. I have to wait in line all the time. I'm so impatient. And now I can actually feel my emotions because I'm not just numbing them somewhere else. It sucks. Jesus put it this way. He said in John 16, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have anxiety. You will have times of loneliness. You will face suffering. You will face pain. In this world, you will have trouble. See, living in reality, do not misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand my message tonight. Getting off your phone will not make your life some rosy, euphoric high where everything is rainbows and butterflies all the time. No. Reality, living in the present, a lot of the time, it sucks. That's what the Bible tells us, right? We live in a broken world with broken hearts and broken people. So living in that reality, it's gonna suck. Living in reality, it was not pretty, but it was so worth it. Why? Well, not because of the habits I broke, but because of the habits I started to build. See, through the habits I started to build, God made the second change in my life, a change of heart. With all my additional free time, I picked up a new habit, reading. I was not much of a reader at the time, but what else am I supposed to do with my life? So I read anything I could get my hands on, but most importantly, I read my Bible. And you know what? In the words of Scripture, I started to realize that when I was sitting quietly in a room alone with my anxiety and my loneliness and my pain and my fear of rejection and my craving for approval, you know what I realized? I wasn't alone. See, in the words of Scripture, I found the real Luke Simon in God's eyes. I am his child, his workmanship, a member of his royal priesthood. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a new creation in Christ. This was an identity I didn't have to create. This was an identity I didn't have to fake. This was an identity I didn't want to escape. See, it felt like God was airlifting the house of my life that I had built on the sinking sand of digital Babylon and placing it firmly on the solid rock of Christ. And I didn't want to escape it. I didn't have to create an identity. I was God's child. See, living in reality, it is not pretty, but it is so worth it. Why? Because God's there. What if it's in your suffering, it's in your pain, it's in your loneliness and the anxiety and the waiting? What if it's in exile that God wants to meet us? What if that's exactly where he's already met us on the cross? See, escaping to digital Babylon, escaping reality, it might be easy. It's far easier. But unfortunately, you might be escaping God in the process. I don't know about you, maybe I'm wrong, but I think this is exactly what our generation is longing for. To know the hope of the gospel, to know the hope that our identity is rooted in something that cannot be shaken, to know their identity is rooted in Christ, in the God of reality. See, you guys have been studying the book of Daniel, but you've probably heard it this semester at Veritas that we don't believe it's an accident that you're here tonight. We don't believe it's an accident you're here tonight because we believe that the Lord is in control. And if that's true, then God has brought each and every one of us here on purpose. I think that's true. I think it's so true that I think we can take it a step further. See, I don't believe it's an accident that we here tonight are here in this time, in this place, in this society, in this culture, in this generation as exiles in digital Babylon. God has brought us here for a purpose. See, I think it would be a huge bummer if we spent the whole semester in Daniel only to ask ourselves, would I have been faithful in ancient Babylon? Would I have been faithful in the lion's den? Would I have been faithful in the fiery furnace? Would I have been faithful in ancient Babylon? Here's the thing. God didn't put us there, did he? God did not put us in ancient Babylon. He put us in digital Babylon. So are you escaping or are you resisting? Because God's call, it's the same as it was back then. What if God is calling us to use our phones as a tool to engage with his world instead of as a world to escape to? See, Daniel and his friends, they still lived in Babylon. They didn't just live there, they thrived there. They worked for its good, they cultivated Babylon. And how? Well, because they were rooted in their identity as children of the God of reality, so they could engage with Babylon without escaping to Babylon. And you know what? They glorified God in the process so much so that even Nebuchadnezzar himself, king of Babylon, found himself on his knees before the God of reality. See, Daniel and his friends, they knew that their hope was rooted in Christ. And so they didn't need to escape. But what if God is calling us into our loneliness and our pain? See, if we are going to be a faithful exiles in digital Babylon without escaping to digital Babylon, then we're going to need to be people who are rooted in the hope we have in our identity in Christ. We're also going to need to be people who are engaging with the broken, unfiltered, unattractive parts of ourselves, of other people, of our world. See, it's not easy, it's hard, but it's worth it. Why? Because God is there. What if God is calling us into the lion's den of reality with all its suffering and pain so that we might show digital Babylon that there is a God who shuts the mouths of the lion? What if God is calling us into the fiery furnace of our loneliness and our anxiety and our waiting so that we might show digital Babylon that there is a fourth man in the fire? What if God is calling us into our broken reality so that we might show digital Babylon that there is a God who entered into our world and took our pain upon himself? See, it's far easier to build your life on the sinking sand of digital Babylon, but it's exactly that, it's sinking sand. And God's people in exile, for God's people in exile, Babylon, it's always going to seem like an oasis, a place to get away from their problems, but it's not an oasis, it's a mirage. It cannot save. It will not fulfill. It cannot provide what you're truly longing for. But in Christ, when we build our life on Christ, we have an identity that's rooted in the God of reality. We have an identity that no matter the circumstance, no matter the anxiety, no matter the loneliness, no matter the pain, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are rooting our lives on a kingdom that will last forever. So let's not escape to digital Babylon. Let's not be God of our own reality. Our God is far too good in this one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you. You are Lord of our suffering, Lord of our pain, Lord of our anxieties, Lord of our shame, Lord of our guilt. Lord, you are in control even amidst all the problems in our life. And yet, God, you are the God of all comfort. You are the God who makes a way, the God who provides, the God who entered into our suffering and took our pain upon yourself. God, we thank you. We pray that your spirit would be at work at us, that we might assess how we're living. Are we escaping or are we resisting? I pray that you would let us, help us to live faithfully as exiles in digital Babylon. Amen.